Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Reading of God's word.
Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. That's pretty good, right? For today, 12:31. I didn't know that either until I read the article that the Las Vegas is expecting this huge barrage of people to get married. And I'm like, that's a great reason to get married because it's 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Okay, whatever. It's all good. So it's we're in this Christmas season and, it got me thinking about when I was young. My mom was a big thank you letter, and you needed to write a thank you note when you got a present. And so we had to write even thank you notes to our siblings who got us presents, and they were forced to get us presents. So that's how serious my mother was about thank you notes. And it was always a struggle. She wanted them done by the first of the year, and it just made the Christmas week really tough because she was all, have you done the Christmas? So finally, the new policy instituted, I don't know, I was very young, was you got to play with whatever gift or if you got a check from granddad or whatever on Christmas Day. Not that you played with the check, but you got to look at it on Christmas Day, and then it went away until she saw the thank you note.
Wow.
Yeah. She was hard line. So when you gave her the acceptable thank you note, you received the gift back. Christmas at our house was like, oh yeah, it was hard. So, but amazingly enough, thank you notes got written pretty quick, especially for the good gifts. A couple of the things probably never got thank you notes written. We never saw them again, I tell you all this because what we're going to read, we're going to start in the book of Philippians for the next, I don't know, we'll be there for a while, a couple months, and it's a thank you note. What we're seeing is a beautiful thank you note. It's also kind of a missionary thank you note. When you help and you sponsor someone to go on the mission field and then they get back and they write you, hopefully they write you a thank you note that says, thank you for sending me and this is what I did. And that's kind of what this is. A guy brought a gift to Paul in prison somewhere, maybe Rome, maybe Ephesus, it doesn't say exactly, but he's in prison. We'll talk about that later. But he is expressing his thanks. He's going to send a note back with this guy to the church in Philippi that he planted some maybe 10 years earlier. And it's a thank you note, and it's a this is what God is doing. And in typical Pauline fashion, it's just kind of this is who God is. It's not a sermon. Whenever we read, and we're entering in, we're going to get a little background on this church and the letter itself. Got to remember, this isn't a sermon. This isn't like, okay, Paul's writing a 10-part sermon and breaking up. This is a letter. It's very personal. He mentions names. He's just like you would in a letter. So it's a thank you note. It's a missionary support thank you letter. And it's a newsletter. And it's all about Paul's life. And we get, because Paul's life is about Jesus, we're going to see that. The center of this letter is on a passage that many of you may be familiar with in Philippians 2. At least I see it as the center of the letter. And it's one of the best looks at who Jesus is, what we call Christology, the idea of who is Jesus. And so Philippians 2, 6 through 11, it starts with who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, and then on from that. And it's a really important encapsulation of who Jesus is. If you don't know this by heart, I'm going to encourage you over the next month. We're going to put some helps up. We've got some songs that people in our congregation have written that maybe they'll give us permission to do. I might take a stab, but I would love everyone in this church to have committed to memory these verses. These are critical for us to understand, and we'll get to why I think this is the center of the letter, and it sort of like radiates out from that. But let's talk, this church, the fact that this church in Philippi even existed is a work of God. If you've got your Bible, rather than Philippians, we'll turn to Philippians 1, open to Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at the founding of this church and why this is such a work of God and what we can glean from this. Andrew, if you put the map up here at this point, we're going to look a little bit at I know it's maybe a little bit hard to see in the back, but up in the very top is the Black Sea. And below that Black Sea area is kind of what we know as Turkey. To the left is Greece, and then you'll see the Mediterranean Sea kind of on the bottom. So Philippi is up right below what we call, they call Thrace, and it's kind of what we now call North Macedonia and Bulgaria and Turkey up in that area. And Philippi is a little town, along with a bunch of other little towns up there. And the town itself was founded by Roman soldiers who, for whatever reason, kind of gathered there, and it became kind of a Roman hub. It was very much modeled on Rome. They did not have to pay the same level of taxes that other people did. They were a very loyal group of people who settled there. They got actually special laws and rules. And so for Paul to be called there, it was an important town, not the largest town, but it was an important town. For Paul to be called there doesn't necessarily make sense, because you wouldn't think a town that was committed to Rome and Roman worship of emperors and other things, which would have been very strong there. But if you get Rome, and if you get Philippi, and if you get Ephesus, you get some of these key towns, it begins to open up the possibility the gospel could spread. So it's sort of like, I guess we would say these days, kind of if you look at places like New York or LA and kind of the importance that it has in our society, if those, just imagine if a revival broke out in Los Angeles and that, or Las Vegas or something that we would know. And it's just like, well, if it can happen there, so there can be a little bit of a sense in Philippi that it was a key town, but not necessarily, we know that it wasn't somewhere Paul was strategically trying to go. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at Acts 16:6. They went through, I'll leave this map up because I want to show you these regions. They went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. So they're sort of on the right side there. Phrygia is in very kind of faded letters, but kind of in the center of what we would know as Turkey. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So that'd sort of be the Asia-Europe dividing line, sort of like it is now around Istanbul, but turned to the right would have been what they would have called Asia. You can see the kind of where it says Asia in the center. To the left would have been still Europe, roughly. So, interesting, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What is that? What did that look like? I mean, let's just say you were going, like, how were they forbidden to speak the word? Wouldn't you want to speak the word everywhere you go? What did that, I always thought, what did that look like? Was it an inner feeling? I think maybe there were circumstances that prevented them, and that couldn't have looked great, because that was their mission. They were missionaries. Paul was a church planting missionary here in the probably 50s, 50 AD. And then it says, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. And Bithynia is right above where it says Asia, right below the Black Sea. They're trying to go into that area. So Paul's, this is a lot of travel. You can see the red line of this, how Paul was traveling. This is a lot of journeying. And what does it say there? The Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them to go. What does that look like? Like, wasn't allowed to go? Like, again, I have to imagine, just me, but I have to imagine that circumstances were like they were unable to get their visas or, you know, whatever they had to do to get, or robbers on the road, or the mail didn't show up, or whatever your circumstance is, they, like, he didn't get the invite from the local whatever. But it didn't permit them to go. So then it says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and that's on all the way over, kind of on the Aegean Sea. There's a little town of Troas over there, and then it looks like they grab a boat, and they're in Troas, they're praying, like, okay, God, what do we do? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. I don't know how the Holy Spirit prevented them. I don't know how they were forbidden to speak. But here's kind of the gleaning that I want to take from this for us. They had obviously started their journey saying, God, take us where you want us to go. Let us fulfill the vision. And they had a plan. They were going to go to these various regions we read about. That was their plan. But the plan didn't work. And so my default when my plan doesn't work is to complain that my plan didn't work and to get frustrated and to try to make my plan work. Paul's attitude, and Luke is writing this and others who are with them, seems to be, okay, God, this isn't the plan. What's the plan? Where do we go? What do we do? If you haven't had your plans blocked, just wait. Your plans won't always work. When I was in college, my good friend and I went down to North Carolina in his car, and we were going to meet up with some other people, and we had some plans. And as we got down to the Outer Banks area, we were going to be staying. We had a flat tire in the middle of the night. We were college kids driving in the middle of the night. Probably should have been, and it was late. And we were supposed to get there in time for this event, and it was clear with the flat tire, and there was problems with the spare tire. We were college students, so spare tire wasn't working either. And so we were trying to call AAA at whatever time in the morning, and that was, you know, slow. And so I was just frustrated because we were going to miss our plans. And I can remember really clearly my friend said, you know, as I was kind of whining about, what a bummer, he was like, well, clearly God has something else for us. Why don't we just ask why are we here? I was like, let's not over-spiritualize this. We got a flat tire. We got a flat tire. And you know, you can over-spiritualize things for sure. It is possible to do that. But you know what I think we risk more of in our day, our sort of where we are, is we under-spiritualize. We don't see God's hand moving in circumstance. And so it's like, okay, so he prayed. And as Kim prayed for this like thing, okay, God, what do you have for us or whatever? Literally, a guy knocks on the door, scares the bejeebers out of me because it's the middle of the night in the Outer Banks and nowhere. And it's this young guy who is said, can I get a ride? I'm like, we got a flat tire, dude. We're not going anywhere. And so Kim's immediate thing is he says to this guy, literally says, you're why we have the flat tire. Come in the car. Get warm. It was kind of chilly. It was winter time. And he says, we were on this way to, and he witnesses to this guy in the car and says, I think you're the reason why. Tell us why you're hitchhiking in the middle of the night. You're a young guy, whatever. And anyway, turns out it's a very significant conversation. And I was chagrined by my own lack of faith, but also challenged by someone who says, God, maybe you're in control of circumstances that didn't work out the way I thought they would, but I would have completely missed it without the attitude that my friend brought, which was, okay, God, where are you in this? I tell you, that's a lesson for all of us, right? And it was a challenge for me. And so it still is because, and again, I know there's a risk of over-spiritualizing and seeing everything that happens, whatever, but I do think I risk under-spiritualizing that I don't look for God's hand when my plans get challenged. Well, Paul, what we see in what happened to Paul is clearly they prayed in this little town of Troas for God to show them, what are you doing? You've closed the doors. He has a vision. There's an opening to something supernatural. Again, I don't know quite what that vision. I don't know if he was asleep or awake. I don't know. What we know is that God showed up and communicated to Paul through this vision of a person. And he uses, I guess it was his dialect or his look that made him Macedonian. He says, that's where we're going. We're changing directions. My wife will tell you, it takes me like 10 years to change directions. Once I get going somewhere, she can change in a day. It takes me at least a decade. Paul was willing to say, okay, we're going here. Because the goal was not, we've got to plant a church here. It was, we've got to speak of Jesus where he's called us to go. Where has he called you to go? Are you willing to speak of Jesus even if your plans get changed? Because then what happens is that, as we talked about, I think it was last week, we talked about once you're in the place where you're the body, you're the embodiment of Jesus in that place, then what happens in Philippi? Well, here's what happens. He walks in, verse 11, setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi. They didn't waste time. Interesting, they didn't stop, it says, in these places and witness and find the synagogue and do all that because they were now people on a mission. They were going where God had called them to go. It's a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, as we discussed. We remained in the city some days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside, which says they probably didn't have enough Jewish men to form what's called a minyan, to form a synagogue. So there was just people, they heard from somebody that there were people worshiping the Jewish God down by the river. And here they have, that we supposed it to be a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Won't go into that, but again, he doesn't mention any men that are there, which tells you the women were both sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. But again, in that culture, that would have been like a second class thing, and he doesn't care. This is where I'm going. This is where God has directed me. And one of the ones who heard us was a woman named Lydia. She becomes a very important part of the early church, both in her support financially, but also in her leadership. This is what happens when you say yes to God's leading. God begins to open doors because all the doors that had closed up in those earlier things, he was going to open, but not in ways they expected. So Lydia wasn't even from that city of Philippi. She was from Thyatira, which they think was near it. She was a seller of purple goods. She might have lived at that point in Philippi, but it wasn't her home. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay. She began that hospitality. So I'll summarize the next couple paragraphs, but Paul begins doing what Jesus did when he was on earth, which was he taught, he practiced freedom from demonic forces and deliverance and healing. These are the things, and he saw the power of God. Paul was operating the same way Jesus did. Risky, sure. Faith-filled, absolutely. But he's modeling those pieces of ministry. And so they deliver a slave girl from a spirit of divination. The people who were using her, it was sort of like trafficking this person. They had her under some sort of compulsion. And she was freed spiritually, and they got in trouble because took away the economics of this girl who was doing fortune telling. And they get thrown in jail. What do they do? Oh, God, our circumstance. Like, we thought we were coming here. We're in jail now. Nobody wants to go to jail. Paul wasn't like anxious to go to jail. The circumstances shifted again. Then this is exactly what the ministry of Jesus was. Persecuted and not loved by everybody there. And what happens? Paul's like, here we are. Okay, God, you've shifted it again. We went from these places we thought we would go, to Philippi, we didn't think we were going to go. To the jail in Philippi, we didn't think we were going to go. And now what? Jesus. We're here to bring the word and the message of Jesus wherever we are. So here we are in the jail. Some of you know this story. They begin to just praise God. Here we are, God. Now what? And the Holy Spirit shakes the jail. The earthquake comes. The doors burst open. It gets exciting and risky and weird when you begin to say yes to Jesus. Wherever you send me, I will be your person. I'll be the embodiment of what you want me to be wherever. Home, school, work, neighborhood, wherever. I will be your person to sing your praises and to speak of you and to do whatever you've asked me and called me to do. This is the call of believers in Christ. And what happens? This Philippian jailer who thinks, I'm going to get brutally killed here because all the prisoners go. Paul says, don't worry, we're not going anywhere. Jesus hasn't released us. The doors are open, but we're staying. And he says, oh, falls on his knees and says, tell me about this God. And you know what was happening was a church was forming. This is not what you're going to find in the church planting manuals. Believe me, I've studied them and I've read them. Look at the way a church was planted in Philippi. They do not teach this anywhere, right? Let's go in, deliver the local slave girl from fortune telling, you know, then go to jail, then pray, then have the jailer, you know, about to commit suicide, then with. These were the foundational people that started a church that was going to be probably Paul's favorite church, and that were going to be a church out of which would spring Christianity that was going to change the world. Inauspicious beginnings, for sure. This is now, as Paul writes this letter, some 10 years later, give or take, and the church hears that Paul is in prison somewhere else. He's not in Philippi. He's in prison another place. And they take up a collection and they send a letter of encouragement. And, you know, just so you know, email wasn't around then, so it wasn't that easy to get, you know, money or whatever. So somebody gets on a ship and, you know, wherever he is, and goes and travels, and Epaphroditus, this messenger, is the messenger for, and he was going to be like Paul's helper. He was going to stay. He was going to change his life to go and serve Paul, deliver the gift, bring the letter, and stay as long as Paul needed him. We'll learn that later, that he's just thankful for that. Circumstances, again, are going to dictate a change in that, but that seems to be what was the plan was. And so as Paul opens this letter, we're going to close very quickly just looking at two things in the front part of this letter, but he writes back a thank you note. He writes back an appreciation note to the church. It's Paul and Timothy. Timothy was with him during all of this, and he calls them servants of Christ Jesus. Just really quickly, just servant leadership, that word doulos can have the attention of a slave, a very low, menial, whatever. And Lord knows it is easy enough for those of us in ministry and any of you all who serve in ministry leadership to feel like we're, you know, somehow exalted or whatever. But Paul's attitude was, we are the servants. We do this for Jesus, and we need to be done with celebrities and pastors of any sort who are raised up, you know, as I'm raised up on a podium, put on no pedestals, right? We're human beings. We're fallible. We need to be under authority. We need to be, you know, so all that kind of stuff. Paul's attitude models this. We are servants, but he exalts and raises the saints. He says, you are saints, to the saints who are at Philippi, not my people, the ones that I birthed many years ago. You know, there's none of that. It's to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And he mentions the overseers or the deacons. Overseers is probably the elders, episcopoi. It probably refers to the elders. And let me just say, this is a total digression, but it just hit my mind. I need to say this. We have two elder slots that are going to be open, and the elders and deacons he wanted to acknowledge them. And usually we elect them at the annual meeting at the end of the month. We've asked some people if they pray about serving, but we also feel like we haven't done a great job training elders and leaders here. And so we are going to not elect them for some time after the annual meeting, because we want those people to have a chance to kind of study what elders are and all that. So it'll be in the spring when we do that. So that's the reason we haven't announced the names of those who would be considered for candidacy as we do at this time. But we are asking some people we're asking some who are praying about serving. So sorry, that was just a digression. But the good part is it's really important to have elders and deacons and overseers who are godly people. And Paul acknowledges this. I'm writing to you, thanking you. And then He's so thankful. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In every prayer, I'm making my prayer with joy. He loved this church. He loved this people. He wanted them to experience all that God had for them. And we're going to see later that they have issues. It's not a perfect church. It's better than some, but it's not a perfect church. But he wants them to be all they can be in Christ. And the first of many quotable quotes in Philippians. It's a very quotable, like you can pull a verse, you know, from Philippians. There are lots of them that we could look at. You know, to live is Christ, to die is gain, rejoice in the Lord always, peace of God which passes all understanding. And the big one, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me just say, any verse you rip out and put on a mug or t-shirt, be careful. If you rip it out of context, you weaken the verse. You never strengthen a Bible verse by ripping it out of its context. It may mean what you think it means. Usually it doesn't. Just so you know, typically a verse ripped out of context does not mean at least precisely what you think it means. So, because I've always wanted to fly, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I haven't flown yet. So, there are these great verses, and the first one that I remember learning when I was younger, which was a great encouragement, we're going to end with this. I am sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So as we close, I want to speak this word over all of us, is that when you get frustrated that you aren't what you want to be, that you don't have as much faith, or that you get frustrated, or that you yell at the dog, or whatever you do, whatever I do, I want you to have confidence that it's not whatever failures, whatever things we have, it is the work of God, not only to save us, but to bring us to that complete sanctification. We're going to look in Philippians at the balance between the work God does from first to last in salvation and how we open ourselves up. In another quotable verse is that we complete our salvation with fear and trembling, right? What does that mean, right? Are we working our own salvation? There is a balance between what we are called to do. We don't partner with God to be saved, but you can certainly do things that allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work and transform, or to make it harder. We certainly have a role to play in this. And so, but he wants these people to know that God is going to complete what he started in you. And when you get frustrated with the situations and the circumstances that seem to say it's going to be derailed, I'm not going to make it, I want you to know that God's promise is true for you as it was for the Philippians, that he who began a good work in you, it's a good thing to be a believer in Christ, and he will bring it all the way home. You are going to be everything God's called you to be. In this life, well, we're a work in progress. But this life isn't all there is. And we are on a journey that's going to take us to see incredible, exciting things when we see Jesus face to face. And he's going to transform us in the twinkling of an eye all the way. But in the meantime, we're grinding away in the sanctification, because that's that fancy word that means you're becoming more like Jesus as you obey and turn to him, and as you say yes to him and no to your flesh. We're going to a lot more to be said about a lot of these things that we're going to open up to over the next, say, 8 weeks or so. But let's be thankful that God brought this church into being. Let's be thankful that God is going to complete what He started. And let's be thankful that He's never leaving you or forsaking you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, I thank You that the work that You began when You came to earth and then lived and died and resurrected and said, go, preach the gospel to all nations. And Paul took that seriously and he went, and to the best of his ability, he spoke the word, he spoke the gospel, what he had seen and known in his own life. Lord, I thank You that we have the same call in our arenas of influence. Allow us, Lord, to be the kind of people who are thinking about others, both their physical needs, but also their need for Jesus. And let us be challenged by Philippians, Lord. Let us be challenged by this book to learn and to glean the things that are true principles, Lord, from this, that we would be changed as we look at the true life of Jesus and who He is and what He did, that it would completely, radically, and forever transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, as we close in worship.